Church, thank you so much for tuning in and worshiping with us. I'm actually really excited for the message that I'll be sharing today. I'll be sharing from the book of James. And I really love some of the words that we find with it. It's some of my favorite in all of Scripture. But before we get to that, I just want to take a moment to acknowledge the severity of what we're in right now. You know, it is taking its toll and it is having a massive impact on us, on our emotional, on our mental, on our physical health. It's impacting in ways, you know, beyond our comprehension at times. And, you know, this past week was Are You Okay Day, just raising awareness around mental health and what's going in that space. And I know, you know, 2020 has been a year none of us have expected. And it's taken its toll in many ways. And so if you are feeling it, if you aren't feeling 100%, then that is okay. It is okay to not be okay. But it's not okay to stay that way. And as a church, we want to love and support you, and we want to be here for you. If you just need someone to listen and to hear you, hey, I'm here for you. My phone is always open. My ears are always willing and ready to listen. And so if you just want someone to listen to you, to bear your struggle, to bear the pain with you, I'm more than happy. And let's be a church that supports each other during this time. You know, a lot of us are suffering. And so that's sort of what I want to look at today. Suffering and the Christian response and what the Scriptures have to tell us about suffering, because suffering is something that we all face and we all endure. But I love the Christian response and perspective to suffering. It's not something to be avoided, but rather it's something to be embraced. And so I love what we have in James. In the book of James, if you want to just understand what it means to be a follower of Jesus, just look at this book. It's, you know, summed up perfectly in 5 chapters. It's punchy and it's to the point and it's really, really practical. And so I encourage you this afternoon, man, just sit down, just read through James. There's so much wisdom to pull out of it. And I'm just going to be reading here from chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. I'm just going to read 2 translations because I love how it's worded in both here. And we're just going to spend some time in the book of James today. So reading from verse 2, this is what it says. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Man, I just love that. There's so much wisdom there. And again, here, I just have it in the Message. I love how it's worded here. So just spend some time hearing this out. Consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. You know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and it shows its true colors. So don't get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its works so you may become mature and well developed, not deficient in any way. I just want to ask a random question here. You can tell how bored I've been in isolation that this is the question I'm asking, but does anybody here own fine china? You know, that expensive dinnerware that sort of just sits in a cupboard or sits in the wall unit and doesn't really get used, like, at all? Like, you buy it, you spend all this money, and then you just sort of have it just sit there and not do anything. Does anybody own fine china? Maybe you can send me a photo of the fine china you own. But, you know, I was just sitting there at my desk looking at our wall unit, looking at these dinner plates that just don't get used. And I'm like, man, what is the point of fine china? And so, you know, I go on a weird tangent on the internet. This is how isolation is getting to me. But I'm on it. And, you know, I can find where to buy fine china. I can where to sell fine china, how to get to China. But what I'm interested in is the process in which fine china is made. I'm like, what's the deal with this thing? And it's cool, like, despite the technological advanced age we live in, like, fine china is still something that is artisan made. And there's a whole crazy process around fine china. You know, you gotta, it starts out as a piece of clay, and it's molded and shaped into whatever you're trying to create. And, you know, whether it be a plate or a bowl or a cup, it's shaped into that. And then it's put into a kiln or to a furnace at about 2,000 degrees. And then it's taken out of the fire, and it's sanded, and it's glazed, and it's then put back into the fire a second time. And then after the second time, it's then painted, and it's decorated, and whatever pattern you want is put on it. And then it's put back into the fire a third time. And then after coming out of the fire that third time, then it's packaged and shipped, ready for you to buy and store in your shelf. But it's a whole crazy process, and it takes about a week to actually make. But fine china has to go through that process in order to look fancy and decorate it in the way it does. And see, what I've learned about a lot of us and what I've learned about people is that we want to be decorated, we want to be like fine china, but we don't want to go through the process. We don't want to go through the steps in order to get there. Or think about it like this. We see those, you know, those chiseled bods, we see those summer bods, we see these amazing things and we want, yes, I want to look like that. And then we see the lifestyle, we see the steps that are involved and you think, no, you know what? It's actually easier if I sit on the couch and I just eat ice cream. But there's a process involved into getting where you want to be. And you know, what I've learned about a lot of people is that they want to be decorated, they want to be like fine china, but they don't want to go through the fire. They don't want to go through the process. And see, this is how life works. Fine china is used for special occasions. It's stored away because you only bring it out at special events and special occasions to display something great, to display something fancy. So you don't just put something ordinary on fine china. You're not just putting $5 Domino pizza on fine china. No, you put something fancy, nice, exquisite, extraordinary on fine china. And a lot of people, I think we fail to understand that God wants to use our life to put His greatness on display. Yet before God anoints us and graces us for that, we have to be a person who is willing to go through the fire, who's willing to go through the furnace, who's willing to go through some stuff, some ups and some downs. And it's all part of the process in order to become who God is creating us to be. And I believe God wants to do something extraordinary in your life, yet He doesn't put extraordinary on paper plates. And today I want to challenge us from James, and I want to encourage us from James to help us realize that God not only wants to do something great in you, but God wants to do something great through you. But it goes through a process. And I love how James starts out. Right in his second verse, he's not mucking around, he's not beating around the bush, he just gets to the point and he just writes, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds." Right off the bat, he's letting you know, wherever you come from, that you're going to go through some stuff. You're going to face some stuff, even if you're a believer. And I love how he writes, he doesn't say you're just going to face one thing. You're just going to face one trial, or you're just going to face one hardship. He said you're going to face things of many kinds. There's going to be times where we face hurt. There's going to be times where we face betrayal and sickness and sadness and all sorts of things that we're going to face. That's why he says you're going to consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. And I love how it's such a weird sentence. He says, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. I've never in my life linked pure joy and trials, pure joy and hardships in the same sentence. They're at the complete opposite spectrum. Yet James says, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. And I'm thinking about that. What even is pure joy? What brings you pure joy? What brings me pure joy? And as I think about that, you know, there's a few things that bring me pure joy. I love being able to eat food. Food brings me a lot of joy. You know, when you're at a cafe and then you see that waiter bringing your meal, man, that is a moment of pure joy. And I actually miss that a lot in isolation. And in hindsight, I should have developed more hobbies other than going out to eat. But that brings me a lot of joy. I love to be able to read books. That brings me pure joy. I love the AFL. So when my team is winning, it's pure joy. But I support Essendon, so it's a whole lot of suffering. But anyway, what is it? What is pure joy? I think it's joy, you know, happiness with no strings attached. Nothing but pure joy. I don't know about you, but I could use nothing but joy in some areas of my life. Nothing but joy in my relationships with my friends and with my family. Nothing but joy in work. Nothing but joy in our ministry. Nothing but joy. How about nothing but joy in your marriage? How about nothing but joy with your kids? How good would that be? Nothing but joy. James says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds. Or the message says it, consider it a sheer gift. You know, picture this, you know, it's your birthday and I've gotten you a present and you're thinking, great, what is it? And you open it up and you look all confused. I'm like, hey, it's a failed business. Hey, it's a hardship. Hey, it's a sickness. Like, it doesn't seem like much of a gift. It doesn't seem to make any sense. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds. And James is writing to Christians. He's writing to the early church here. In fact, this is the first letter written in the New Testament. And James is writing to a freaking out, persecuted, under pressure church, and they're facing a lot of suffering. And so James is addressing this area of suffering. And he's saying, church, you're going to go through suffering. You're going to go through some stuff. And I want to teach you a principle. When you go through suffering, when you go through seasons and moments of pain, when you go through cycles of you don't understand what's going on, I want you to consider it pure joy. And so let's take a notice to actually see what's going on here. He doesn't say that the trial is pure joy. He doesn't say the trial is a gift. So let's get our understanding, let's get our theology right. It's not like saying, thank you, Jesus, thank you so much. They stabbed me in the back and it's the best thing ever. No, no, no. Consider it pure joy. Consider. The word consider means to think or perceive. Meaning James is saying the trial is not a gift. The tribulation is not joyful, but rather it's the way we think about it. It's the way we perceive it. Meaning the thing that you're going through is not really the thing. Rather, it's the way we think about it. And some of us, we just need to change our perspective. We got to change the way we approach and understand what we're going through. See, in these moments, in these seasons, God is teaching us something. God is developing something within us. We've got to just change our approach. We've got to change our thinking. And I say this because this is a little hard to hear, but I think it has some truth attached to it. It says we've got to think about it differently because we could waste our season of suffering. We could waste our season of suffering. And that's hard to take, and that's hard to take in. It's like, no, I do want to waste my season of suffering. I want to get rid of my season of suffering. I want this to be over as quick as possible. I want to curse it. I want to leave it in the past, and I want to move on to the seasons of blessing because the season of suffering is no good. But hear me out. There are just some things in the valley that he can't teach us on the mountaintop. There are some things in these moments, in these seasons, that he can't teach us in the other seasons. See, there's something about the valley we can learn. From the mountaintop or from those good seasons, it's easy to get joyful. It's easy to be grateful. It's easy to get vision. It's easy to get excited. It's easy to praise God in those good moments. But it's a whole other story when we're down in the valley, when we're taking it step by step, when we're taking it day by day and it's hard and it's a slog and we don't really see what's coming. It's a whole other story when we're in those moments. But it's in those moments that God is teaching us something. And the Bible tells us that it's impossible to please God without faith. You don't find faith up on the mountaintop. You find faith down in the valley when you're taking it by step, not walking by your sight, but walking by your faith. See, there's just some things in the valley he can't teach you on the mountaintop. And if we've never learned to walk through the valley, if we never learned to walk through those seasons and in those moments, then we haven't come to truly understand what it means to have faith. And when we walk through the valley, we come to appreciate the mountaintop even more. And I'm just going to use an example from my Pathfinder days. Shout out to anyone that was part of Heritage Pathfinders. And you know that when we went on a Saturday walk, Mark's walks, man, it was a hike. And we come across a mountain and it looked like it was vertical. And if we have to walk that, we have to climb up that, man, it looks impossible. And, you know, we go on this hard hike, we go on this slog and it's hard and it's difficult and we're sweating it out, but then we get to the top of that mountain and the view is incredible, the view is beautiful, and yeah, all that hard work, all that effort, all that panting, all that sweating, man, it made it all worth it. And I came to appreciate the mountaintop even more. Yes, I went through that hardship, but it was worth it. There are some things in this season that God needs to teach us before we go to the next. And I think this happens because I want to share another little thing that I see from the writings of James, and I see from Scripture, is that if you haven't been tested, you probably can't be trusted. And see, James, he's writing to a persecuted, under-pressure church. They're scattering and they're freaking out. And James says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds. Because we know the testing of our faith develops perseverance. See, you've got to go through development. And I believe if you haven't been tested, you can't be trusted. See, we don't really know what's on the inside of someone until pressure hits their life. How do they act under pressure? How do they act in a stressed out situation? So you think of it like this. How many of us like orange juice? Are you more a pulp person or a non-pulp person? I used to be a non-pulp, but I'm coming to like pulp more and more. But, you know, here's the thing. We all like orange juice. How do we get orange juice? The orange has pressure applied to it. And when the orange has pressure applied, when it's squeezed, good stuff comes out. The good juice comes out of the orange. What happens to you when pressure hits your life? Does something good come out or does something bad come out? What's coming out of you when the pressure hits? And I'm not saying what you're going through right now is great. I'm not saying what you're going through is joyful. Rather, I want you to consider it a season of joy. I want you to think and perceive it differently, to take a different perspective. In your moments with God, in your prayer time, ask Him, God, what is it I can learn right now? What is it you're trying to teach me? Help me to have eyes to see. Help me to have ears that are listening. Help me to have a heart that is ready. How are you preparing me in these moments? God, help me to approach it better. Consider it pure joy. James says it like this. I want you to consider it pure joy because we know that the testing of our faith develops perseverance. That word develop is a funny word, I think. I think my generation anyway, we fail to understand this word develop because it means to take time. But we live in an instant now type of world where if I can get next day shipping, you know we're getting next day shipping. You know, I don't have to go to Video Easy or Blockbuster anymore. I can get Netflix right here, right now. I don't like waiting around. If I have to wait more than a week, that's like eternity. But James says, develop, and develop means to take time. And you know, another example here, who remembers when cameras weren't as fancy and as high-tech and as digital as they are today? You know, I'm a little young to remember, but I can vaguely remember as there was this weird transition when cameras were getting fancier, but there was a point where we still had the film cameras, not digital cameras, but film. And to take a photo, you had to put film in the camera. And, you know, you couldn't take 20 selfies on a Wednesday morning in the bathroom because you had to be careful and precious with your shots. You only had a certain amount. And so you would take your photos and once they were up, the film was done, you'd take the film out and you'd put your thing in the little spy canister medicine jar thing that was like dark and black because light couldn't touch the film. And you'd take the film off to this to the place to go get developed. And you know, before the iPhone, before the digital camera, before all this high-tech stuff, there was a whole industry built around developing film. And I remember as a kid, we used to take our film, these little brown strips to Coles, and they would take the film, and then like a week or two later, they come back and they give us photos. And I'm like, wow, is this magic? How did that happen? And you know, they would take the film and they would go and take this film to a dark room because remember, light can't damage the film. If it does, it damages your photo. And they would take the film to a dark room. And in the dark room, they would develop your photos. And they would come back ready for you to take and to look at and to remember and to put in your photo album. But again, it went through that process. It developed. It took time. And I bring this point, I bring this example up because the truth of the matter is there are some seasons, there are some moments in our life that in order for us to develop in what God is trying to create within us, it's going to require us to go through some dark rooms. It's going to require us to go through some dark seasons. But we go through those so we can come to appreciate the light even more. See, God is developing in you, in your tribulation, in your trial, this key word called perseverance. And I've got two definitions of perseverance here. And I especially love the second one, but the first definition says, this is perseverance, steady persistence in course of action, especially in spite of difficulty, obstacles, or discouragement. Meaning, we don't actually know we have perseverance until we actually face a difficulty, until we actually face a challenge. So we can say it all we like, that yes, I can persevere, I know I can do it. Well, have you actually faced a challenge? Well, no. Well, okay, we don't know if you have perseverance. Until you've been squeezed, until pressure hits your life, we don't know what's on the inside of you. And that sentence said, especially in spite of difficulties, obstacles, or discouragement. See, perseverance kicks in the moment you feel like giving up. If you never feel like giving up, then you don't have the character quality of perseverance. If you've never been discouraged, if you've never faced those challenges, it's probably likely that you haven't persevered, that you've just given up. But when those moments come and you push forward despite the challenges, despite the difficulties, despite the setbacks, then you might be developing that perseverance muscle. You might be developing that character quality of perseverance. The second definition says, perseverance is a continuous in a state of grace until the end. Perseverance is a continuous in a state of grace until the end. And to me, that sort of sounds like what it means to be a believer, to be a follower of Jesus, that I am in a continuous in a state of grace until the end. See, how many of us know that it's one thing to start something, but it's a whole other story to continue doing that thing and to finish that thing? See, it's easy to start a job, not so easy to continue in that job. It's easy to start a project, and how many of us know it's easy to start a project, yet around the house, we got all these half-finished projects and assignments that we just never saw through. Or it's easy to start a relationship, not so easy to continue in a relationship, especially when the honeymoon period is over and that person isn't what you thought they were. It's easy to start serving in church, not so easy to continue serving in church. It's easy to start a family, not so easy to continue raising a family. And how many of us know that there are men, there are some women out there that they didn't have the character quality of perseverance? And we have families that are now broken. We have families that are now torn apart because when the challenge came up, when the difficulty came up and it required perseverance, rather than seeing it through, they gave up. They ran away. And both within the church and outside of the church, we have separated families. We have broken families. And I know because I come from one of them. And it's been a challenge. But I'm thankful to my mum who has the character quality of perseverance and continued to raise me and continued to build and encourage and love and support me. And it's made me the man I am today. And I'm reminded of what Paul says in Philippians 1:6. He says, he who started a good work in you will carry it on until completion, until the day of Jesus. See, God has started a good work in us. And he wants to do a good work through us. And he wants to see it through. But we just got to be someone who's willing to persevere. That when the challenges and when the difficulties come up, God wants us to continue pushing forward. See, I don't know about you, but I want to be a person who continues. I want to be a person who not only starts something, but sees it through and finishes it. See, anybody can start something. It takes a real man, it takes a real woman to say, hey, despite the difficulties, despite the challenges, despite the suffering, despite the setbacks, I'm going to see it through and I'm going to see it through until the end. Coming back to James, this is what he says. The reason you got to let perseverance begin to happen is because perseverance must finish its work so that you may be more mature and complete, not lacking anything. Or as the message says, not being deficient. I don't know about you, but have you ever gotten a product or something that you paid money for? You ordered it online and you were really excited for it. And then it came and you were excited to open it up and then it was broken and then it was faulty or it didn't work. And we're pretty upset, we're pretty frustrated, we're pretty mad because we paid good money and it's not what we wanted. It's not what we ordered. And James is saying, I don't want you to be a deficient follower. I don't want you to be a deficient Christian. I don't want you to be lacking anything. He wants, you know, God wants us to be more mature and more complete. And when I think about the opposite is immature and incomplete. And I begin to think of a baby. A baby is immature and incomplete. They're not fully grown yet. They're in need of people. And the only way they can get a response is by throwing a fit, complaining, crying, and freaking out. And that's why in parenting, there comes a moment where even when the baby is little, that you have to actually create separation from responding to their cries because you actually have to teach them perseverance. Because if you come every single time, Every single time, all they're ever going to learn is that when they go through a hard time, when they go through a difficulty, when they go through a challenge, they should just cry, they should just flip out, and that's the only way they can solve things. And isn't it amazing that we can be in a room full of mostly adults, yet all around those adults, I meet a lot of immature and incomplete people. I meet a lot of full-grown babies. When a trial comes up, when a challenge comes up, their knee-jerk reaction is to flip out, to cry, to complain. Oh, I'm done with this. I quit. I'm going to get out of here. I hate you. You're mean. This is no good. This is not what I dreamed or imagined, and I'm done. It's like, hey, what did you never learn? You are immature and incomplete. See, a lot of people think, if God gives us everything we need, every moment we wanted it, then life would be good. But we know that's not true. God doesn't work that way. And if you give a toddler everything they want, every moment they wanted it, they're still going to be the most spoiled brat in the world, and they're still going to be unhappy and wanting more. It doesn't work that way. And as I read these passages, as I read this verse here in James, I come to see and appreciate the Christian understanding and perspective on suffering. It's different to what the world says, and it's different to how the world approaches it. Suffering is not something that we avoid. It's not something we just pray away. Suffering is not God punishing us. Rather than being avoided, suffering is something that's embraced. And we have a God who came down and suffered with us. We have a God who suffered real pain, who identifies with our pain. We have a God who went through the pain with us and gets us through to the other side. So rather than being immature and incomplete, let's approach these seasons, let's approach these moments, let's approach these hardships with a different perspective, with a different attitude. Yeah, I'm in the valley. Yeah, I'm in the trenches. This year, it's not what I dreamed of. This year is not what I imagined. And yeah, it's been hard. But rather than throwing a fit, thinking that's going to change something, I'm going to change my attitude. I'm going to change my perspective. James is saying, I want you to consider this moment as pure joy. Because we know that the testing of our faith develops perseverance. And unless I got perseverance in me, I'm always going to be lacking something. Truth of the matter is that you might start something, but it's perseverance that will always see it through and finish it. And I believe in all of life that the greater the pain that we walk through, there's an even greater grain standing in front of you. Every time you come out of a trial, every time you come out of a season of suffering and hardship, you can come out stronger, you can come out better, you can come out wiser, full of more faith. You can come out displaying the glory and the goodness of God. God wants to put His glory and display on in your life. Yet He doesn't just put it on paper plates. He puts it on fine china. He wants to serve extraordinary. Yet you have to be that person who's willing to go through the fire, going through the furnace, going through some stuff. And when we go through those seasons, when we go through those cycles, when we go through those moments of pain, don't go through complaining and crying, but rather go through declaring, hey, it is well with my soul. It is well within me. It's okay. You know, it may not be okay around me. It may be crumbling around me. It may be falling apart around me. But within me, it's not breaking. I will persevere. I will see this through. You know, and I want the kind of faith that doesn't allow my circumstances to dictate how I respond and how I act. But rather, I want the kind of faith that dictates my circumstances. That says, hey, yes, it's breaking around me, but it is not breaking within me. I got Jesus with me, and Jesus is with me here, before the trial, in the trial, and after the trial. He's seeing me through all of it. The storm is not to be avoided, but the storm is, we go through it together. And this is what we're reminded of in Romans chapter 8. Chapter 8, in verse 14, Paul writes, "The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit. We are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are His heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory." See, Jesus went through the greatest suffering of all. Jesus went through real pain in order for us to step into real gain. It was His pain that led to our gain. And Paul writes, we've got to understand this. If we want to share in that glory, then we also got to share in that suffering. Suffering is something we all face. But if you come to a new understanding, if you come to a new perspective, a new revelation, if you can take the words that we find here in James, you can find that you can approach anything, any hardship, any trial, any moments, any seasons, with a perspective that is different from anyone else. Something great is coming out of this. And as I finish in closing, there's a hymn that's going to play. And I want you to reflect on the words of this hymn. It's one of the most powerful and beautiful hymns. Yet you'd be surprised to know the story behind this song. Maybe you've heard it, but I just want to give you a reminder because it's such a beautiful hymn. And it was written in 1873 by a guy named Horatio Spratford. It's one of the most sung hymns in the world. You know, and it's brought people a lot of hope in moments of fear and peace in moments of pain. And so Horatio was living in Chicago in 1871. He was doing quite well for himself. He was a lawyer. He was a businessman. He had four daughters, a wife, and man, life was good. But then the Chicago fires hit, and it ravaged the town, and he lost his business. He lost his job, and you know his assets were tied into other businesses, to other buildings, and those burnt down, so he lost a lot of that as well. And he was trying to, you know, recuperate his losses. He still had his family, and life was okay, and so he got back to trying out new business ventures, new business opportunities, but nothing seemed to work out. And so then he and his family got together, and they said, all right, okay, it's not working out. Let's go take some time away. Let's spend some time together as a family. So they decided they're going to go across to Europe. And they're going to spend some time in Europe. And so he and his family got ready. And then on the day they were meant to sail off, Horatio received a telegram. And it said, hey, like there's a business opportunity. There's a venture. Like come back. We need your help. And so he decided in that moment, all right, family, you go across. I'll stay here. I'll get this set up and I'll come meet you shortly. And so his family set off for Europe across the Atlantic. But as they were traveling across the Atlantic, the boat collided with another boat, and that ship went down, and all four daughters died that day. His wife survived, and his wife got across to Europe. And Horatio, unaware of everything that's going on, that went on, receives a telegram, and the only two words on this telegram are "saved alone." Man, this guy lost his job. Guy lost his finances, he's losing his family now. It seems to be all crumbling and falling apart. And so Horatio in that moment decides, all right, I've got to get to my wife. And so he sails across. And as he sails on those waters, the very waters where his daughters died, this is where he writes the words, the famous hymn, "It is well with my soul." He penned those words in the hardest moments of his life. And he had a perspective, he had an attitude that declared, hey, despite the suffering, despite the hardship, despite the trial, it is well with my soul. It is not all right around me, but it is okay within me. And he's not saying the trial, this is a gift. He's not saying this is good, but he is saying he will consider it with joy. I'm going to think about this and I'm going to perceive this with a perspective from heaven's throne. Because I know that the testing of my faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must happen so I may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So he made a decision then and there to decide that his faith wasn't going to crumble, his faith wasn't going to fall apart, but his faith was going to see him through. And he persevered, and he was able to declare that it is well. And I know many of us are suffering. Many of us are going through hardships, and we're going through cycles where we don't understand what's going on. And I want to encourage you through the grace of Jesus Christ to step forward and to persevere and to put your trust in Him, and He will see you safely through to the other side. And you too can declare, "It is well with my soul." So as we play this hymn, I want you to just close your eyes and reflect on the words that are in there. Let the song, let the words speak to you. And so let me just say a word of prayer. Lord, I want to thank you for your words in Scripture, how they're inspiring, they're encouraging, they're challenging, yet they comfort us. And I just want to pray over each and every member of this church, You know, 2020 is not the year we expected, not the year we wanted. But you are here with us in these moments, in these seasons, in these moments where we don't understand what's going on. And your grace sees us through. And I pray that we may mature and develop and become the followers you need us to become. May we trust you despite what's going on, despite what we face. I pray that you give us the strength and the encouragement to persevere and to keep going forward. I pray for the Holy Spirit to love, comfort, and guide each and every person of this church. May we walk away from this message differently because we encountered you. Thank you for everything you've done and everything you're going to do. We leave it in your hands, Jesus. You can't wait to hear the stories that come. In your name I pray. Amen.